All right, good morning to all you dear people. The rest of you too. We welcome you this Lord's Day morning. Go ahead and have your Bible open, if you will, to Hebrews 10, verse 32. That's where we'll start today. You look at the headline. The headline I've written up here for us already, and I think if I were to ask for the various reasons for which you think that statement might be true, I'd wonder what they'd all be. What have you been through this past week that required endurance? We'll define this effort to translate this term in just a minute, but I bet we'd get a lot of different answers. And then for what reasons will endurance be called for during this coming week? I'm sure there are all kinds of circumstances for that one as well. Appreciate each one of you for your service in the Lord's kingdom. Thank you for being with us for our class, and that we say welcome to those who couldn't be here and are with us by live stream as well. This where we are is a great, maybe the heart of the message of the letter to the Hebrews. And this book has been called a masterpiece of encouragement largely because of the way chapter 10, verse 19 to the end of this chapter works out. There's one lesson is simply in the language. Actually, the pronouns used throughout this text. He started, if you notice, at verse 19 with we. Therefore, dear brothers, we. He includes himself in it. This is, and then his language was let us, if you remember. And then in verses 26 and following, the language is anyone. It speaks of sort of in the third person in that way. And then in verses 32 and following, the language becomes you. And the way in which the terminology is used has a bigger bearing on how the message gets received maybe than we would at first realize. So we've gone from since we've been given, let us, and then the warning. If anybody has benefited from all this, tasted of all of this, known all of this, been enlightened about all of this, entered into it, and then set it aside or trampled over it or counted it as unholy or outraged the Spirit of grace, then he's tossed aside the only thing that could have blessed him or helped him. And so then here we start the but that's not you. That's not who you are. That's not where you've been. And it's calling his readers to a higher goal than this. I mentioned last week that in verses 19 through 26, 25, there's the outline of the rest of this chapter. Faith, chapter 11, hope, chapter 12, love, chapter 13. I want to introduce the thought for us today that each one of these chapters tells us something about the word that's translated endurance here. Endurance is a faith, a task. Endurance is an expression of hope or the embodiment of hope in real life. And endurance has a love side to it also. And very, very practical in that way. Before we get started, we want to take our time to pray together, as we always do. I have a bunch of a people that I know we need to have in our prayers. Remember our whole work together as a congregation, and the weekend with David Deffenbaugh, which is coming up February 18th and 19th. Our evangelism weekend, our focus especially on how we fit into making the gospel known to the world around us. Disciples making disciples, what are we talking about? That's the idea that David has. So be watching and for that and praying about that. Our people that we've all had on our hearts over the past week or two here, especially this past week. Our sister Carolyn is about the same as of yesterday afternoon, tiring out some, but still able to have calls and visits and so forth. It's good to call before you go, but keep Dennis and Carolyn in mind. Our brother Jim Eliff is in the hospital and is in critical condition now. We ask everybody to please keep him in your prayers, and Johnny as well. Fred Lorenz is in the hospital at Cox South. Fred's family sent me a message I have here yesterday afternoon that Fred is dealing with a facial cellulitis infection. It's causing him a great deal of discomfort, but he's being treated with antibiotics. He can have short visits and calls and so forth, and it's going to take some time for this to be resolved, I think. So keep Fred and Norma in your prayers. And then Tommy Grabber is having surgery on Monday. I think it's a spinal surgery that's also going to require some recovery time as well. So none of those are happy announcements, but they are a part of fellowship that we should be praying over, and hope you'll keep these families in your thoughts and prayers. Remember, Tony Compton is doing better and has another procedure possibly in this coming week, and then Carl Tyndall sees the doctors again on Thursday, and Carl is in a difficult situation, so we'd like to remember him and Yvonne in prayer. Anyone else? Should I just say everybody and let it go at that? Gene? Mary Jo Rookstool, okay, is having some vertigo problems, okay, so remember her. Anyone else? Gene, do you have all of that? Okay, Gene's going to lead us in our prayer if you bow with us.
Our Father in heaven, as we come before you this morning, Father, we're thankful for this day. We've got to come together and worship you, the true and living God. Father, we pray as we study your word that Bill can have a good lesson for us that we can take to our hearts and learn more from the book of Hebrews and that we can apply that to our lives, Father, and live for you. Father, there's many that we have on our minds this morning that we need to pray for, and we ask that you be with them and their caregivers and their families. We think of the Ella family and be with them, Fred Lorenz, Carolyn Smith, Tommy Grabber, Tony Compton, Carl Tyndall, and Mary Jo Rookstool that we've mentioned this morning. Father, we ask that you be with them, their caregivers, and help them along life's path. We pray for all of us with our spiritual well-being, Father, that we can look to you and have you as our focus. We ask that you be with us and guide us through this life. We ask for forgiveness of sin. We are so thankful for that, and that we have the hope of salvation in you, that we're saved into your body, Father, that we can be a part of that. We ask that you be with us the rest of this worship service and that we can focus on you, that we can worship you, the true and living God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Gene. All right, I'd like to ask everybody, want to see what your way of saying it is. What are the different ways in which you say to yourself or to other people you have need of endurance? Midwestern American, Arkansas ways of saying you have need of endurance? Stick to it. Say it again. Patience. Hang in there. Okay. Anybody else? Keep on keeping on. All right. Steadfastness is the way. Stay with it. That kind of idea. Say it again. Way to go. All right. So a ways to go. And the idea is hang in there or stay with it be patient, you know, that sort of thing is a familiar message to most of us. In what kind of context is that usually said? All right, when things are hard. That's not a message that you pass along to somebody who is doing great. I mean, in the middle of huge success, high points. This is the message that you pass along to somebody when you know they're in the middle of it, and when there's a ways to go, and when the rest of the journey may not be all that easy. And that's the kind of thing that I take from it when I read this text. I'd like to read the whole section, Hebrews 10:32 through, I'm going to go through 11:6, if you'll read there with me. The contrast to what has just gone before, when it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, he said, "But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. If he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to draw near to God, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." And I might go ahead and read about Noah as well. Verse 7. By faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. All right, now, in the middle of this statement, the single need which is identified is endurance. I want you to describe the quality of endurance based on what the rest of this passage says, the one passage I just read. Based on this passage, this whole section here, describe for me what the writer means by endurance. Does he mean sitting there and taking it? Does he mean simply biting your lip and bearing whatever happens? Does he mean something more than that? Different from that? How would you describe it, David? Yeah. All right. So the example is that this is walking with God and you keeping on walking with God, Ron.
No matter what the world throws at us, we keep close to God because that's what is really important.
Okay. So remaining close to God, whatever happens, whatever is going on, Brennan. All right, you get the impression, Brennan said, they always seem to be doing something. It's an active thing. Anybody else? Chris? All right, so endurance is to keep on doing something, keep on doing what God wants in this case here, because you're looking past how things are at the moment to seeing the long-term or the eternal impact of things. Anybody else? All right, all good comments. Now, let me start then with just a definition that I found somewhere. The word that's translated endurance in verse 36, for you have need of endurance, is sometimes translated patience, sometimes it's translated steadfastness, or even sometimes long-suffering. You'll read it in all of those ways. Here's the definition. It's the word, the original term, denotes an active, positive steadfastness. Active, positive steadfastness. You're doing something, you stay with it. It's active, it involves doing good things, and it's a positive quality and not just sitting there and taking it. And then this definition then in Hebrews ties it together with what we've already learned about Christ, and this what we've learned about Christ in chapter 10 verses 5 and following, and especially about his having come to do the Father's will. This writer points out, the author has spoken of Christ as preoccupied or as occupied with doing the will of God. Please back up and look at verse 7. Remember that? And now the writer of Hebrews makes the point that Christ's people must similarly be occupied in doing that will. So, in other words, the idea of endurance is tied together with the thought of doing the will of God with the same attitude as the Christ who delighted to do his Father's will. Now, since we have, throughout this series, if you've been with us, we've focused on the yesterday and today and forever statement about Christ in chapter 13 and verse 8. So let's approach this paragraph here with that same kind of idea. There is a, when it comes to this need for endurance here, there is a past viewpoint to it. Look at verse 32 and 33 here. The past part of this is, after you were enlightened, which I take to mean after you obeyed the gospel, you endured what? All right, you endured a hard struggle of suffering. I'll just say it this way for now. So, and you take it that this is because they had just been enlightened, because they had obeyed the gospel, they endured a hard struggle with sufferings. Now, describe the sufferings in verse 33. What do you know, 33 and 34? What can you tell me about how they suffered and how they handled that suffering in the past, that struggle? All right. First they were made a spectacle. It says they were publicly exposed to reproach and affliction. The word for spectacle or approached or exposed is the word that we put into English letters, and it's theater. They were made a show. How many of you, when you were growing up, enjoyed being put on the spot in public and in being embarrassed or made fun of or ridiculed, called names? Would you have rather taken a beating or been treated that way? I always thought, well, if I had been in a fight instead of made fun of or ridiculed or called names, at least I could have. I said, well, at least I was tough. To be made fun of, though, to be called names, to be ridiculed, to be outcast, to be embarrassed, to be belittled. That's a hard thing for human beings to bear up under. These people had done it in the past. And furthermore, it's not just that kind of trouble. It mentions affliction or trouble. It's even a harder thing. What's the last part of verse 32 say? Verse 33 say they had done. They had been exposed like this, a reproach, but Helen? They had been insulted and all that. But notice the last part of the verse, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. What does that mean that they had done? That means people picking on Barney, making fun of him. I go up there and stand with him and take it, you know, and protect him. You know, to be allied with someone, to be, here's somebody who's on the spot being made a public show, being made a spectacle of, and sometimes these readers had gone and taken their stand with those people in that situation. So there's some admirable heroism and that kind of thing. Why had they done this? Verse 34. They had compassion on those in prison. In those days, someone was in prison. If you go visit them, then you're considered to be guilty or possibly guilty of the same thing. If you take them food or whatever, prisons in that time were notorious places in that way. And then you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. And I take it again, this happens by a mob which makes which exposes them for being Christians or reproaches them or subjects them to trouble because of their faith. And you not only put up with that, but you accepted it joyfully. Why did they accept it joyfully? All right. They knew they had a better possession in an abiding one. And they knew that their possession that they have down the road is even richer or greater because of the sacrifice and suffering they've been through. They knew that because that's what Jesus taught. So there's the past that they have gone through. Is there any way, and don't say this out loud, I'm just want to ask it, is there any way in your past or as a Christian right now that you can think of that you have been through any part of what I have just read, what we've just read there? Is there any way you have ever endured a hard struggle with sufferings or been made a spectacle of or been subjected to trouble or been a partner with someone in that kind of hurt or had compassion on somebody who was in tough straits that could have cost you or joyfully accepted the loss of anything because you are a Christian? I mean, I say that because we live now in a culture where if somebody hurts your feelings, the thought is you can be a committed follower of Christ, deeply religious, and still feel justified for just walking away from it if somebody looks at you wrong or hurts your feeling. It doesn't, and my point is, it doesn't take much for Americans to think too much has been asked of them. And I'm not blaming us. I'm saying that's how the culture rubs off on us. It makes us thin-skinned. And it makes us think that we are justified even in following someone who was crucified. We're justified if we don't get what we want out of it at that moment in walking away. Am I reading things wrong, or do you notice that in our culture too? I think there's some of that there. So that's a past thing. Now let's look at the present part of this. Maybe I'll do it in a different order. Let's look at the future part of this. And some of it we have just said. You knew that you yourselves have a better possession and abiding one. So I'll put this up here, but there's a different, this is said in different ways. So different and lasting possession. Okay. So look at the different ways this is said going down through this passage. That's the end of verse 34. Then in verse 36 it mentions that you may receive the what is promised. That's the end of verse 36. And then at verse 39, he speaks of those who have faith and gain their souls or preserve their souls or save their souls. So in a way, the better possession and abiding one is a self that God commends. You notice that working down through the first part of chapter 11, and which is then at home in the house not made with hands that God has provided for his people. And that occupies a good bit of chapter 11, I think. In other words, a self which has the approval of God is the future hope in a lot of ways. I'm shorthanding this just a little and not looking at all the terms necessarily. But you see, a better and abiding possession, receiving the promise, and gaining your soul, gaining yourself, gaining your own being. Now, what about the present? At present, can I say what is required? If I have a past like these people have, can I say that what is required of me at present is impossible? Is there any way in which their past removes them from that possible excuse about present challenges? All right, they can name some, but what about their own past? Now remember verse 32 through 34. After you were enlightened, you did what? You endured. So what about at present? Is it impossible then? Can someone say it is, who's done? The fact that they did back then is witness that it could be done by them, right? So at present, then what he's going to say is, don't miss this. Verse 32, you endured. Verse 36, you need endurance. He's asking them to apply a quality in their lives which had existed before. Your confidence future has a great reward, verse 35 says, and that great reward we've just tried to define with the other phrases that are used. You need to know you have a better possession, hold on to that confidence, and endure. So let me read a statement that I found somewhere in working on this that struck me about this. This is about the present need. You notice at present what they're called upon that they need is you need to endure. And then I think it gets defined a little bit what he means by that. When he says in verse 36, you need to do so that when you have done the will of God. So at present, right now, endurance means I need to do the will of God, like Jesus did back in verse 7 and 8. I need to not shrink back, but I need to live by faith, verse 36 says, and I need to preserve my soul. Those are the three things I need to do right now, or you need to do right now, right? Endurance means I need to do the will of God today. I need to live by faith today, and I need to gain my soul or keep my soul today. That's what endurance is. Now, in this situation, he doesn't say at this point, at least not right now, you've got a hard struggle right now, you're being made a spectacle of right now, you're losing your possessions right now and all that. What he's asking them to do right now is to endure a different thing. Here's the quote I wanted to share. See what you think of this. About their situation, someone wrote, having endured under persecution, that's verses 32 through 34, they must not now let down in the humdrum of everyday activities. The normal routine of life, uninterrupted by persecution, is often the real test of genuineness of one's Christian confession. For the very absence of trials and difficulties tends to promote spiritual drifting. That's chapter 2, verse 1, you might remember. Or moral sluggishness. That's chapter 5 and verse 11. Or the slow, imperceptible hardening of attitude, chapter 3 and verse 13. Which is harder, the big trouble, the crisis, or the normal routine of life? Which is harder to keep your faith, your faith, hope, and love fed and renewed and energized? Normal, I think. How much of your life is the big crisis of persecution, and how much of it is just normal everyday challenge? Most of it. So which is, in which situation is endurance the bigger challenge? The one you spend the most time in, which is the normal stuff. The stuff where we get bored, the stuff where we lose interest, the stuff where our minds drift, the stuff where it starts nagging at us that it's not fair, and we're, you know, and nothing ever changes, and we never get where we want to get, all that kind of stuff, you know, Gene. Yes.
You've mentioned confidence several times Wednesday night as a great lesson about having confidence. It got me thinking about confidence in, are we confident in ourselves, in Jesus, in God, in the Bible? What are we confident in? And I thought, if you go back and read the last two chapters of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the first two chapters of Acts, there's your confidence.
Yeah, yeah. And that's really what this writer has been dwelling on. Every time he mentioned the word confession or boldness, drawn near with boldness, that's really what he's dwelling on. And the normal routine can eat away at confidence. And the way this writer says, it's pretty vivid. Don't throw away your confidence. It has great reward. Don't throw away that. So that leads him now to his quote from Habakkuk. Chapter 2 and verse 4 is, my righteous one will live by faith. He adapts that saying here in order to make his point. If you're going to receive what's promised, that's what we have to do. And notice the interest, especially in my soul, whether my soul has pleasure in him, whether I'm pleased with him. That seems to be an issue that's really easily overlooked, but it's what ties together what verse 38 and 39 say with chapter 11 and verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. He's talking about faith and the actual routines of everyday life. It's not the one who shrinks back that God's pleased with, but it's the one who lives by faith, who endures, who stays with it over the long haul and the long term, what it's getting at is who lives for the Lord in the laboratory of common, everyday, routine life. That's what this writer is really focusing on, it seems like. And he's pointing out that the faith of Christ and our short attention spans don't necessarily walk hand in hand. Okay, David?
Yeah, it's just that we're a clever neighbor as ourselves. Didn't say it's going to be easy.
Yeah, or didn't say it would always be exciting or whatever. You know, that's the word. It's got to be exciting, you know. And sometimes it just needs to be admirable, and it needs to be honorable, And it needs to be God-oriented, and it needs to be with the heart of the Jesus who wanted to do His Father's will and who delighted in it. Now, that brings us to chapter 11, where we're going to take verse 39 and dwell on it. But I want for us to bear in mind that this is what He's telling us, is this is the way faith endures. And then He'll talk to us about how hope and how love do it. But this it starts by telling us that faith involves two things. It is concerned with things that are either future or unseen at the moment. And it involves, faith involves assurance, or Gene's word there, confidence about things hoped for, things that are still future. And it involves conviction about things that presently are not seen. And these are the two things that under the routine of life, or even under the trouble of life, are hard to see. What's future and I still hope for, can I remain convinced that it's worth it with what I have to go through now? And what is unseen right now but is still real, can I remain convicted that that's the most important thing? There are lots of things that are real that are not seen. For example, how you love your children. Your children may be in another state. Your love for them may be in your heart, but it's real. That's one illustration of the idea, and that's what this writer is talking about. And he says that faith, the faith that causes us to live, to not shrink back, is the faith which causes us to act with assurance and conviction about things in the future and things not seen in the present. And then this is the way in which this is what God witnessed to in the lives of people past, that they were pleasing to Him. Notice that is the point being made in verse 38, whether God had pleasure in someone. And the point is that the witness of Scripture and the experience of people past is that God testified of His pleasure in them because they acted by faith. By faith, we understand, and this becomes now what was real in their lives is also the concern in our lives at present. It gives us a view of reality. We understand that the universe was the visible is not the product of the visible. The visible is the product of the invisible. The universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made of things that are visible. So He's laying the foundation for the godly mindset, or the Christian mindset, is that there are realities that are presently not visible, and that there are things that we hope for that are still future, and He's laying the groundwork for the fact that there can be a people moved by assurance and conviction about those things, and that endurance can happen when people are energized by their assurance and convictions about those things. In other words, the walk by faith. We'll start now to read about these individuals. I want to try to group them under some principles that will help enable us to kind of see what this writer is getting at a little more, and then we'll try to make applications to ourselves, I hope. Thank you all for being with us this morning. I hope everybody has a great week this week. We'll get ready for our assembly now.